Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. We want to read some verses, familiar verses to many of God's people, but we trust and pray that the Lord will bless us as we read them afresh tonight, and he certainly will give us a starting point for our message, which is man's response to the gospel. Man's response to the gospel. We're commencing there in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in my mouth and in my heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful, wonderful statements of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, we're presenting thy word tonight. We're preaching thy truth. And we pray that ears will hear, and not only will they hear, they'll understand. That the gifts of faith and repentance will be granted unto the hearer, and they will turn from their sin and trust in the Lord, whom they will hear preach tonight. Oh Lord, we thank thee that this is the pattern that thou hast given us to preach the word of God and to see souls saved. Not activity, but the word, because the word reveals Christ. And we pray, Lord, tonight as Christ is revealed, that men and women and boys and girls will say, Jesus, I'm coming to thee for salvation, to be cleansed from my sin in thy precious blood. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. O Lord, move tonight. Move in a mighty, miraculous way that we'll have to stand back and say, this is all of the Lord. We believe, Lord, you can do it. Thrill our hearts, those of us who are saved. Save us. Save, O Lord, those who are not. May the Lord be glorified tonight in what we say and do for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. This passage of God's word teaches us the importance of communicating the gospel or the good news. As we go verse by verse in this chapter, we're reminded that there is a purpose in the preaching of the gospel. And that purpose is to see souls saved and to bring people to the point of making a decision. What are they going to do with the claims of the Lord? How are they going to respond to the Lord? Note the following words in verse number 8, the word faith. In verse number 9, the word believe and saved. Verse number 10, the word righteousness and salvation. The word verse 11, believeth. Verse 12, call. Verse 13, call and saved. Verse 14, believed. Verse 15, peace. Verse 16, obeyed. Verse and believed. Verse 17, faith. And these words, faith, believed, saved, righteousness, salvation, peace, calling. They all summarize for us the importance of the word of God. Because it's only through the word of God that we can know the Savior whom we can call upon. And then we can believe, we can be saved, we can exercise faith. And that's why it's important to continually preach the word of God. That's why it's important in our gospel messages to continue recite verses of scripture and to continue bring the word of God before the people, because his people will not be saved by the clever arguments of man, but they will be saved by the preaching and teaching and quoting of the word of God. That's what verse 17 says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word brings Christ to the people. And this word is full of the Savior. A man is saved by obedience to the word of God. No man can be saved who does not have or know or have heard the word of God. And that's why it's so important to get the Word of God out, to get the preaching of the Word out, to get the recitation of the Word of God out into this world, because it's through the Word of God. One verse applied by the Spirit of God effectually to the heart can save a soul. And thank God for that. We're so thankful. Not right now, because we can't travel through the country, but in days when we can travel through the country with gospel texts, gospel scriptures. I was out on a walk last night on my daily walk, and as I was walking through Markerfeld, I saw a billboard, and there's a verse of scripture on it. And I was really encouraged and really blessed, I have to say, and I thank the Lord that in our own town there is scripture being displayed that people might read. Oh, may the Lord use that very billboard to bring souls to himself. And this obedience is faith and belief. And this decision, what will I do with the gospel? What will I do with the message? What will I do with the Savior? Comes to every sinner each time they read or hear the Word of God. You say to me, well, I haven't made a decision, but I've read the scripture. Yes, you have. Because, friend, if you have read scripture, or have you seen a Bible verse, and you're not saved, you've made the decision to reject Christ and reject truth and reject the Bible. The reality is, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. That's what Paul's desire was, verse number one of this chapter. Rather, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my desire for this town, for this surrounding area, that they might be saved. And provision has been made. The Lord God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross for sinners and to shed his blood. Thank God there is an invitation given for you to come to Christ tonight and to leave your sin and to know peace with God through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. This invitation is extended to you. Come, ye that are heavy laden. Come, O sinner. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. How will you respond? Well, I want us to think for just a few moments tonight, as we bring our evening service to a close, how did some of the people in Scripture respond to the truth of God's Word, to the Savior, and to the Gospel? Well, there are four different ways that people responded in Scripture. First of all, some people opposed it. Now, it's not just that they didn't receive it, or it's not just that they rejected it, but they actually, actively opposed it. For example, there were times whenever there were religious people who opposed the Gospel. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. They heard truth. There was nothing sinful or immoral, obviously, about what was said, but rather, there was truth. There was hope. There was light. But they heard the gospel, and their reaction was they were angry. In fact, we read on in that chapter, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to cast him down over a precipice. They wanted to get rid of the Lord. That's how angry they were at the word of God. Now remember, these people were in the synagogue. These people were in the house of worship. They were in the place that was supposed to be for the glory of God. And yet they were angry when the truth was presented. They claim to know God, but they rejected Christ. And we know in God's word that to reject the Savior is to reject the Father. And therefore, there is no salvation outside of Christ. There is no acceptance of God outside of Christ. And here this religious people opposed. They wanted to get rid of Christ. In fact, later on, we find the people in Jerusalem. And we find the leaders. And they plotted and they planned to kill the Savior. They hated the gospel. They hated the Savior. These people who were religious. You know, sometimes some of the hardest people and the people most opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are religious. Do you know that? That might sound like a very strange thing to say. I'm not saying they're saved. Of course they're not. I'm saying they're religious. They go to church and they love their church. Maybe they love their minister, but they love their church. and they love the traditions of their church, and they love the ways of their church, and don't you say anything against their church, but you mention hell, or you mention sin, or you mention repentance, they don't want to know. They get angry. We don't believe that. We don't hold to that. We don't agree with that. And they're opposed. And there are people today who are members of churches in Northern Ireland, and they are opposed to gospel preaching. They hate to see open-air preaching. They hate to see gospel meetings or gospel missions. They shake their head. They laugh. They mock. They call themselves religious. They think they have peace with God. And the reality is they're opposed to God. And I'm telling you this. Any religion or any group or any church or any individual that is angry with Christ in the gospel is false. Is wrong. They know nothing. Nothing of salvation. They know nothing of God's truth having been revealed in their heart. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 1 and 2, it says, "And as he spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them into hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. All the sinners wanted to hear, but you see the religious sinners? They were grieved. You know what I thought when I saw that word grieved? I thought, you know, we're living in a world today that's wicked. We're living in a world today where sin is being pumped into the minds of children. Now, of course, children are sinners, don't get me wrong, but things that they should not know anything about. Friend, people aren't grieved. People aren't grieved. Not only were religious people in Scripture opposed, but we find that the wicked society was opposed. Whenever we read of Paul and Silas in Philippi, in Acts 16, we read these words cutting in there to verse 19. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them to the marketplace, onto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." You know, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and therefore they get angry with the gospel light. They said, "These men trouble our city." Is that not the accusation that wicked society puts against the Church of Jesus Christ? Is that not the accusation that sinful society has against the gospel? Wicked society believes that they have a right to silence the gospel. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. And whenever light appears, and whenever truth appears, it exposes their darkness. It exposes their sin. And they hate that, and they run towards the darkness, and they're angry at the light. Once again, sin brings great trouble. Sin brings great trouble. We think of the things that people do that brings great trouble. Lies, adultery, stealing, theft, murder, abuse. We could list things for hours tonight. But friend, they're not angry with those. They're not trying to get those things dealt with. In fact, many times those things are viewed as entertainment today. But wicked society and sinful society often opposes the gospel. And then we find also that time government can oppose the gospel. Government can oppose the gospel. You know, we've had people claiming that the government have been trying to go against the gospel in the closing of the churches for this pandemic. Friend, that's not true. That is certainly not true. We are to be obedient to your government whenever it does not cause us to be disobedient to the word of God. We have to be wise. We have to be sensible. As a church, we have to have a care. Yes, of course, primarily for the souls of our members, but also for the physical well-being of our members. And at this time, to come together in a crowd and to meet with one another, it's just dangerous, and that's the bottom line. But there's been no restriction on the worship of the Lord. In fact, there was an amendment given that the minister could come and broadcast from the church to go on the internet so that the services could go ahead for the congregation. We're thankful for that. But there have been times in the past where the government has said no to the gospel. We think in the Old Testament of King Jehoiakim, and he heard a few pages of scripture read. You know what he did? He took out his penknife and he cut them. Then he burned them. He didn't want the word of God. He rejected the word of God. We think of Pharaoh. Who is this God that I should obey him? Pharaoh there in the Old Testament book of Exodus, whenever Moses said, God has a message, let my people go. Today there are countries where it's illegal to have a Bible, to purchase a Bible, to publicly read a Bible. It's illegal to try and convert someone to Christ. It's actually illegal in some countries to speak to someone of Christ, to worship Christ together. Beatings, imprisonment and death are often the punishment in such countries to seek to discourage Christianity. And even today in this world, they're still in opposition to the things of God. But remember, while the opposition to the things of God was going on, the Lord was building his church. And opposition to the gospel will never stop the Lord building his church. It will never stop the work of God going on. And thank God for that. We're so encouraged. In fact, it shows that the devil is annoyed. It shows he's aggravated. It shows he's kicking against it. But praise God, the work of God will go on. That very day, whenever we read there in Acts chapter 4, the people were lifted and put into prison because they preached the word of God. 5,000 people were saved. So some people respond to the preaching of the word of God. They are opposed to it. Some people then reject it. Their attitude is to reject it. Abraham, when someone rejects the gospel and the preaching of the word of God, they're not rejecting a preacher. And they're not rejecting a church. But the reality is they are rejecting the Savior. They are rejecting the Savior. You know, as we think about this, we look at the evidence in Scripture. And it tells us there in John's Gospel, chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse number 11, he came on to his own, and his own received him not. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. Now, interestingly, that word own means he came on to his own things. So speaking about the world in its entirety. And his own world received him not, didn't recognize him as Lord and Savior. On the whole, of course, the Jewish people, again mentioned, did not receive him as their Messiah. Many were saved, and we thank God for that, but on the whole, they did not. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 34, the Lord had just healed two men possessed with devils, and he was doing good. Their lives were changed. But we find that, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Now, the Lord had come and healed two men who were very ill, two men who were possessed, two men whose lives were miserable, hopeless, dangerous. And the Lord completely transformed their lives. And the people come out and they saw what had happened and said, get away, we don't want you. We don't want you. And they rejected Christ. And we read in the very next verse, which is the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 1. He entered into a ship and passed over. He listened to what they said. He took them at their word. And friend, he sailed away. You know, someday you could say, no, Lord, for the final time. Tonight could be your final time. Final opportunity. Final call of God to your soul. And it's truly heartbreaking and it's truly serious because the Word of God tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God is angry with the sinner today. They are condemned. They are under the wrath and condemnation of God. But there they are, unconcerned about their soul. What pride, I don't need God. Unconcerned about their sinfulness and unaware of its offense before a holy God. Unmoved at the love of God. Unmoved at the cross of Calvary and the gospel call of God in Scripture. That the God of the universe would die on a cross for sinners and invite you to come. That would invite me to come. And friend, it doesn't move them at all. They don't care about your soul. One of the Puritans wrote many years ago, unbelief is disbelief. It is the act of the mind rejecting the salvation of the cross. He that is not with me, saith the Saviour, is against me. What is indifference to the gospel but a refusal to love it? When a man from the heart believes it, he receives it, loves it, and obeys it. Praise God for that. But when he disbelieves it, he sincerely and heartily rejects it. Our blessed Lord describes this sin in that memorable declaration to the Jews. You will not come to me that you might have life. And this is the character of unbelief. It is rejecting the gospel with all the heart. The gospel of the grace of God, it's resisting truth, rebelling against its authority, refusing its mercy, opposing its terms, and rejecting its holy salvation. And friend, that's exactly what you're doing tonight if you're not saved. You might say, well, I'm just not interested in the things of God. The reality is you're rejecting Christ. I haven't come to a decision yet. You're rejecting Christ. There was an old woman who lived in a small cottage not far from Balmoral in Scotland. And whenever Queen Victoria was visiting Balmoral Castle, she often visited some of the houses nearby, and she liked to keep in touch with those who lived around the castle. And there was one evening this old lady was in her cottage alone, and she was in a very bad temper. She had had a fallout with one of her neighbours. They'd had a disagreement of words, and she was absolutely furious. And she said, oh, there's nobody worth knowing around here, and there's nobody you get on with, and I'll tell you what, I'm just going to shut myself in and keep myself to myself, and I'll get as much as a cup of tea anymore. And she was sitting in her house, grumpy and bitter and angry, and there was a knock at the door. And she set her lips and nodded her head. Knock away till doomsday, you'll not get a cup of tea in this house, she cried out in anger. And the knocking stopped and the footsteps went away. Ha, they won't trouble me now. She smiled to herself. I'm better on my own, happy here on my own. She was so proud of what she had done, refusing those who had knocked for admission. But she wasn't smiling the next day when she was told the Queen was standing at her door, knocking, asking to come in. And the reality is that someone greater is standing at the door of our heart, knocking, seeking entrance into our lives. And there's some who have yet to let him in. And for some, he could be knocking the last time. Isn't it lovely to hear that verse of the hymn, swing the heart's door widely open? Bid him enter while you may. Friend, you'll never prosper in life. You'll certainly never prosper in eternity. And I think spiritually. You'll never prosper without the Lord. Oh, you might be in this whole world, but friend, you've absolutely nothing for eternity. Swing the heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. So there were those who opposed and there were those who rejected, but there were also those who procrastinated. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 24, we just want to read a couple of verses here. Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25. And it says, Let's read verse 24 for context. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Now, Paul was speaking to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. Now, one Bible commentator has put it this way. Speaking of righteousness, his relationship with others, how he treated others. Temperance, himself, his self-control, or his lack of it was evidently seen in his wicked life. And then judgment, speaking of his relationship with God and how God will judge him for the life that he has been leading. He was bringing him the gospel, showing him that in his relationship with others, in his, even within his own self and control of his own self, and in the relationship with God, he was completely a sinner. He had no ability to please the Lord, but there was a Savior who died upon the cross and rose again on the third day, having shed his precious blood that he might deliver Felix from his sin. And as he spoke about that, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. He was concerned. He was afraid of meeting God. Concerned about his soul. But he said, "I'm going to put it off until I have a more convenient season." And that's a very dangerous thing to do. There's danger in delay. There's death in delay because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Friend, this is a matter of your eternity we're speaking tonight. We're speaking about your eternal soul that will never die, that will go to live in either heaven or hell. This is so important tonight. It's not something you put off until tomorrow. It's not something you put off until church starts again. It's not something you put off until a more convenient season. This is a matter of your relationship with God now. We've learned tonight that the sinner is angry with God, or God is angry with the sinner now. God is angry with the sinner right this moment. The sinner is condemned before God right now. And therefore, this is a matter of the utmost importance. And we could be much closer to eternity than we realize. Oh, we think we'll live to old age. We think we'll live until our 90s, oh, into 100. Friend, there's no guarantee you'll hear the end of this gospel message tonight. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And Pompeii, over in Italy, where the volcano erupted, and it's a wonderful tourist attraction at this time. There was a lady's body found petrified in the stone of that volcanic eruption. And whenever it was excavated, they found in her hands were the jewels that she had run round collecting. You see, a warning had been given for the people to escape from the city. It was doomed. It was dangerous. But she delayed. And she thought, rather than just escape with her life, she wanted her jewels. So she ran back. And she got those jewels. And yes, she got them. She gained them. They were precious to her. She gained them, but she lost her life. Friend, there are many people in this world, and they're running about, and they're trying to grasp this and grasp that. And they want popularity, and they want fame, and they want money, and they want material things. And all of these wonderful things that people think are going to bring them success, and they're going to bring them happiness and contentment. But you know what? You see, all of those things that people are reaching out for, they have to be let go whenever the soul is called from the body. Friend, will you enter eternity with a soul that's full of sin, or a soul that's been redeemed by the blood of Christ? Friend, your delay could mean eternity in hell. Today is the day of salvation. The gospel saves the sinner now, when they exercise faith in the finished work of the Lord. And the day of opportunity is growing shorter for you. Your life will soon be over. Will you be saved today? Will you be saved today? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know if I'm close to eternity." That's exactly right. But friend, salvation is not just for eternity. Salvation and the gospel blessings are for right now. For a life of peace with God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord is your strength, contentment in Him, power and victory to be an overcomer over sin and to stand against the enemy. All of a life of great blessing, a life of great purpose, A life worth living. Will you be saved? Don't put it off tomorrow. Don't wait a little longer. Don't hope it will work out to be okay. Friend, don't procrastinate. And then whenever we've thought about those who opposed, and those who rejected, and those who procrastinated, thank God we can finish with those who believe. And turn back just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. He's speaking on Mars Hill. And we read there in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain among them, or certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him." Now, we've seen in this reading some of the things we've been considering. Verse 32. Some mocked. They rejected Christ. 32. "We will hear thee again of this matter." They procrastinated. And interestingly, when they said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter," we read in verse 1 of chapter 18, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens." So there was not another opportunity to hear Paul in this place of this matter. Friend, their opportunity to hear him again was over. But we read a beautiful statement in verse number 34. "Certain men cleave unto him and believed." Now that word "men" is a very inclusive word. It means man and woman. It's just the way the word is used here in this verse. We read that because we read of the name of a man and the name of a woman and others who were saved. And they didn't just agree with knowledge that what Paul was saying was true, but rather they acted by faith upon the truth that they had heard. They exercised faith by calling upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. Why? Because that's the only way to be saved. To call on the Lord for your salvation. They turned from their sin and trusted in Christ. It says they believed. The word "believe" is a very precious Bible word. It's one of those words that really just summarizes our faith in Christ, because we believe on him. It doesn't mean just to agree. It means to act upon, to exercise faith upon. And whenever we read of the word "believe" in Scripture, we think of its first usage and we think of its final usage in Scripture. And friend, it teaches us two wonderful things. The first time it's used in Scripture is in Genesis 15, verse 6. "And he," that is Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And that reminds us that the proper way to approach Christ is by faith, by believing in the Lord, and the promise of the Lord, and the provision of the Lord, and the salvation of the Lord. And of course, Abraham was looking forward to the work that Christ was going to do. We look back at the work that Christ is going to do, but we're saved by the same Christ, and we're saved by the same faith. And when we look on to the Lord and believe that the work he has done is for us, then we can cry unto him and say, "Lord, save me, a sinner. I believe that the work that was done is for me. The blood that was shed is for me, and it's counted unto him for righteousness." We are saved. We're counted as the children of God. The robe of the righteousness of Christ is given to us, and we are viewed now in Christ. But the final time the word "believe" is mentioned in Scripture is in Jude verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." And in the first use in Scripture of the word "believe," we find that someone exercises belief in the Lord and they're counted righteous, they're saved by the grace of God. But in the final use, we're reminded that those who believed not, and friend, their end is the fact that the Lord destroyed them. Destroyed them. And friend, to believe is to be saved, thank God, but not to believe. Rejection of Christ is damnation to your soul. For the soul to be condemned and damned or destroyed, even as it's called in Scripture, does not mean to be annihilated or not to exist anymore. It means to suffer the wrath and the condemnation of God eternally. What did the Lord do on the cross? He suffered that for me. And I thank God I'll never be in hell, and I'll never, because I believed. And I called on the Lord to save me. But friend, you will know what it is to be in hell. To suffer eternal condemnation and damnation. But we read in Romans chapter 10 verse 11. And we finish with this verse. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And in that verse, we have the whosoever. That means you can be saved. There's an invitation for you there. Believeth, that's the way to be saved. Exercising faith. But then here's the result. It says they will not be ashamed. And this is a blessing of being saved. Why can the scripture say, or why does the scripture say, that the Christian will not be ashamed? Well, first of all, because when they stand before God, they stand in Christ. Therefore, they can't be ashamed, because his righteousness is theirs. But also, when they stand before the Lord, they know that their sin has been paid in full by the blood shed on the cross. And therefore, they're not ashamed. They have a right to enter heaven. They have a right to be called a child of God. They have a right to every blessing of the gospel, both in time and in eternity. My friend, that's simply received when they believe. And as I thought about this, some opposed, some rejected, some procrastinated, some believed. Friend, what about you tonight? Is tonight not the night for you to get the matter of your soul settled? Is tonight not the night for you to say, I believe, and I call on the Lord to save me? I don't want to live in my sin. I don't want to die as a Christ rejecter. I don't want to be in hell. I don't want to live my life opposing God and offending God. But rather, I want to thank him for dying on the cross for me. I want true life. I want purpose of life. I want fullness of life. I want to know for sure that my soul is saved. And should I live for one more hour, or should I live for another 50, 60, 70 years, I'll know that it is well with my soul. Friend, that's all that matters. That's what the gospel is about. That at the end of it all, you might be saved. You might be saved. How sad for a man or a woman or a young person to know the truth and to fall into hell with the knowledge. No faith, no belief, but simply a heart full of knowledge. Friend, you need more than knowledge. You need Christ. Not enough to know about him, but you can only know him personally when you come to him by faith. Will you come tonight? Will you come and trust the Lord? You say to me, preacher, I have lived a life of sin, and I don't know if I'd come before the Lord. I'd be embarrassed to come before the Lord. I'd be ashamed. Friend, the Lord knows all about you tonight. The Lord knows, and the Lord died for the vilest of sinners. The Lord died for the sinner, and therefore this whosoever is offered to you tonight. And in a few moments after we pray, the choir are going to sing the song. And they sang it this morning, but you know what? We're singing it again tonight, and it's called The Blood of Jesus. It's your only hope. It's your only plea tonight. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus shed his blood for sinners. And those who come on to him, he will in no wise cast out. He'll receive you tonight. Praise God, he'll receive you right now. If you've come to Christ, or if you trust Christ after this message, will you please get in touch with us? We'd love to send you some literature and some messages that would help you in your walk with the Lord. Come to the Savior today. Don't oppose, don't reject, don't procrastinate, but believe tonight and know the joy of God's salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the opportunity to read thy word tonight, to study thy word, to be reminded that, Lord, we have to respond to it. Lord, there's some dear man or woman, young person out there tonight, and perhaps there's a battle going on within their soul. In many ways, they'd love to be saved and know the blessings of the gospel, but yet they love their sin. Oh Lord, we pray tonight, thou wilt give them victory. Deliver them from the chains of bondage. I pray, Lord, by thy Spirit's power, that you'll give deciding grace tonight. Oh, may they know the joy of sins forgiven, the blood applied, the Spirit of God dwelling within. May this be a reality in their life. Oh, Lord, do thy work that only thou canst do, and we will give thee all the praise and the honour and the glory. Bless us now as we listen to this final message and song. Be glorified for thy dear Son's sake. Amen and amen.